Today's reading can be found on page 1206. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. This is God's word.
Thanks, Amma. Evening, everybody. Let me add my welcome. My name's Phil. I'm the associate vicar here. Sometimes with the fans, it makes it a little bit hard to hear. If you can't hear clearly at the back, just wave a hand, and I'll assume that you can't hear rather than you're trying to object vociferously to something. Different hand gestures. Just wave. That's the only one we want to see. There we go. Right, let me pray, and we're going to dive into God's word together. Keep Hebrews open. Let's pray. Lord God, help us, we pray, to understand deep theological things that have a massive impact on how we relate to you. And we ask this, that we might be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know the comfort of certainty that you are for us, that you love us, that you are with us, and you forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, different relationships obviously have different rules, different ways to work out the boundaries, the obligations, the expectations, that kind of thing. Some relationships are very narrowly defined, like gym membership. There's really not much to it. All you are obliged to do is pay your monthly fee. You don't even have to turn up. You just got to pay your monthly fee. All they're obliged to do is to provide you with somewhere to work out with enough mirrors for you to admire yourself in. That's the deal. And to make you feel very guilty if you cancel your membership. That's basically all gyms provide. Other relationships are not quite so narrow. They're much broader. Don't really have boundaries, like parenthood. I've checked. There's no membership cancellation policy available. That's it. It's all in for all time. That's the deal. Now, different relationships have got different rules, different boundaries, different obligations. And trouble comes if you misunderstand the nature of a relationship, how the obligations and boundaries are worked out. So, for instance, if you confuse the nature of friendship with employment, you're going to get in trouble. So, if your boss phones you in the morning and says, "Where are you? You're not in the office." And you say, "Yeah, mate, sorry, something better came up." Doesn't go well. Most bosses don't say, "That's all right, see you next week." No, that's not an employment contract. You're here in the office. Unless you're a civil servant. Yeah, sorry, I shouldn't. You're here in the office and you do the work. That's an employment contract. By contrast, you can get things wrong the other way too. I mean, friendship is going to go pretty weirdly if you see a mate and say, "Oh yeah, we should catch up next week. I was thinking it's about time for our annual appraisal." What? That's not how friendships work. They don't operate like that. Now, the Bible uses the word covenant, to define how we relate to God. It's a formal relationship, a formal agreement that creates a binding relationship between two parties. A covenant, a formal agreement that creates a binding relationship between two parties. And the central point of Hebrews is that the covenant that Jesus brings about through his death and resurrection is the best way to relate to God. Don't try to relate to God in any other way. There is no better way to relate to God than the way he is provided for through Jesus Christ. That's the big point of Hebrews 8. And the reason it's written is that we do easily just slip into kind of other ways, worse ways. We misunderstand the nature of what it means to relate to God. And we get ourselves in a mess. And when that happens, all sorts of bad things result. You know, we end up becoming anxious or proud. We start to see God as hard or as unfair or as not doing what we thought he'd promised. And so whether you're just looking into Christian things or you've been a Christian for decades, it's really, really important that you make sure you're clear what this covenant is and you understand why it's so good so that you don't drift away from it. So we're diving back into Hebrews, which is a letter or a sermon really written to a group of Christians a few decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. And they're tempted to drift away from trust in Jesus. They're facing just increasing pressure to pull back. Some of them have started to lose their jobs because they're Christians. Some of them have been beaten up in the streets, been arrested. A few have been killed just because they love Jesus. But if they turn back to Judaism, which was the faith most of them began life with, if they turn back to Judaism, all that stops. Because Judaism at this point was a permitted religion in the Roman Empire, and therefore you were protected as a Jew, you were allowed to practice your religion. And so there's a huge temptation to think, "Oh, well, why don't we just go back to the Jewish way of relating to God that we grew up with? Save us a whole lot of hassle." And in chapters 5 to 7, the writer has been explaining to them why Jesus is so much better than the priests they get if they go back to Judaism. And he summarizes in chapter 8, 1. Now, the main point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Saying, hey, look, Jesus is the high priest we've always wanted. One who can bridge the gap between sinful us down here and holy God in heaven. It's what a priest is there to do, to bridge the gap between humans and God. And Jesus really can do it. And now in chapter 8, the writer turns from this narrow issue of priests to think about just the whole basis on which you relate to God, covenant. And he says, hey, look, don't go back to the old covenant. Stick with the new covenant. Now, in verse 6, when he speaks about an old covenant and a new covenant, it's very clear that he's talking about the covenant with Moses. You can see that if you flick just down to verse 9. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Oh, okay, so it's the covenant that came about with Moses. So before we get into the passage, it's worth just remembering what was in that covenant. Because he's going to continually say, there's a new covenant that's better than the old one. So what was the old one? Well, the old one is the covenant made with Moses. And this is what was said at the covenant ceremony at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, so under this old covenant, Israel knew the blessing of being God's special, treasured people. They were his people, he was their God. Amazing blessing. But to go on enjoying that blessing that he'd welcomed them into, they had to obey God fully and stay faithful to his covenant. So they had to do stuff for it to work. Now, this covenant was an amazing thing. Every nation on earth was created by God, but only Israel had the privilege of being God's covenant people, chosen to know and serve him. But as wonderful as that was, these verses are going to tell us, actually, there's something much better on offer. Something much better than the animal sacrifices and the priests and the temple of the old covenant. Look with me at verses 2 to 6. I just start at verse 1 because it's a one long sentence. Now, the main point of what we're saying is that we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If you're on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that's a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That's why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Okay, what does all that mean? Well, the priests of the Mosaic Covenant, they ministered at the sanctuary or the tabernacle, verse 5. This tent was the portable temple, this tent that was a portable temple where God symbolically dwelled as they moved through the wilderness. Actually, random fact, the Greek word in verse 5 for building the tent is pegnumi. I kind of like that. Anyway, amused me. There we go. The tabernacle, then the temple and everything that went into it had to be carefully constructed according to the pattern that God gave. Do you see that in verse 5? Make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Because it needed to resemble accurately the heavenly reality, the real sanctuary in heaven. So down here you've got a bunch of priests that Moses appoints, who are doing sacrifices at a tent, but Jesus is the real high priest, and he's in the real temple, sanctuary, in the real presence of God in heaven. Way better. The old covenant, you see, was signs and shadows and earthly copies. The new covenant is real, ultimate, and heavenly. So verse 6, just as Jesus has a superior ministry to the Mosaic priests, so he mediates a superior covenant with superior promises. A covenant that deals with reality, not shadows and copies. What do we mean, though, by calling the old covenant shadows and copies? Are we saying it was rubbish? Well, no, not at all. Look, before our boys moved in, when we adopted them, we told them that when you come to our house, we've got a dog. I know it's a downer moving in with us, but we do at least have a lovely dog. And they were very excited by this, and they saw pictures of our dog Milo. And so what we did is we got them each a little soft toy teddy bear that looked just like Milo. And we gave it to them. And so for months while they got to know us and got ready to come in to our house, they had this puppy to snuggle, this teddy bear puppy to snuggle, as they got ready to meet the real Milo. and us too, when they we didn't make teddy bears of ourselves. That just felt a little bit strange. So they would be able to move in with us. Now, the teddy bears were lovely. They still love them. But they weren't the real thing. They weren't the real thing. They were shadows, copies. And to be honest, the old covenant was a bit like that. A real blessing for its time, but not the real thing. Okay? A real blessing, but not the real thing. So we humans, we long for a relationship with God to connect with the divine. And the old covenant offered a shadow of this through the temple where God kind of symbolically dwelt. A copy of the heavenly sanctuary where he really dwells. We long to be transformed, to grow just a bit less selfish, a bit less dishonest, a bit more courageous, a bit more compassionate, a bit more patient. And the old covenant gave God's people the law, which told them how to live, what to do, what kind of life pleases God. But it couldn't make them want to obey. It couldn't change their behavior. It could just tell them what to do. And because we fail to obey God's law, we need forgiveness. And the old covenant, it offered a shadow of that through the endless animal sacrifices. But the death of an animal can't deal with me and my sin. It's just a picture of what we really need to happen. So the old covenant was a real blessing, but it wasn't the real thing yet. There you go. The old covenant was good, but it was copies and shadows. It was a real blessing, but not the real thing. But secondly, the new covenant is real forgiveness and relationships, so it is better. So the writer says, not surprisingly, verses 7 to 9, that the old covenant was not destined to last. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." So the heart of this section is a long quotation from the prophet Jeremiah. And it's bracketed, do you see, by statements about the imperfection of the old covenant in verses 7 to 9 and by a statement about its impermanence at the end in verse 13. And so although verse 7 says there was something wrong with the first covenant, it's clear that the problem wasn't with the covenant itself. The problem was with the people. Verse 8, God found fault with the people. Verse 9, they did not remain faithful. The covenant was fair, the covenant was just, and the covenant was gracious. But the people were sinful, the people were disobedient, and the people were faithless. Wonderfully, God's answer to Israel's failure to keep the old covenant was not to find a better people, but to give the sinful people a better covenant. And verses 10 to 12 quote Jeremiah's promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. These verses are so important that they are repeated in Hebrews 10, 16 to 17. We'll look at them again in a couple of weeks' time. Now, Jeremiah is, I think the modern translation would be he's the grumpy prophet. He's the weeping prophet. It's a pretty miserable book because it's a pretty miserable time in which he writes. He's writing as the old covenant is being destroyed by the Babylonian Empire, who Israel just refuses to obey God. And after centuries of warning, God sends the Babylonians in and they destroy Jerusalem and take the people into exile. And as Jeremiah writes these words of hope, all of the promised blessings of the first covenant are being shattered in front of their eyes. And yet God speaks this word of hope to them. And it's a word of a new covenant, verse 8. But not just old covenant 2.0. It's not an upgrade. Verse 9, it will not be like the first covenant. Okay, in what way will it not be like it? Well, three things are emphasized in the verses quoted. One, verse 10, the law will go from outside to inside. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. In other words, there'll be an internal desire to please God, not just an external command to obey him. So not only under the new covenant with Jesus, not only do we have God's word telling us what to do, where his spirit living inside us, it's as if the word has been written on our hearts. Now there is a desire inside to obey God, not just a command outside. That's the first thing. The law will go from outside to inside. Secondly, the people will have a real relationship with God. Pick it up in the second half of verse 10. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In other words, God will no longer just dwell symbolically amongst them in the temple. Now, when the temple was constructed in Jerusalem by Solomon, when it was finally completed and it was dedicated and they presented the first sacrifice, 2 Chronicles 7:1 records that fire fell down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice to symbolize God descending to dwell in his temple. But then, 1,000 years later, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection, as his followers gathered, fire fell from heaven, not just into a temple, but it then says that tongues of flame separated and came to rest on each one of them as the Holy Spirit came to live in them. In the new covenant, every single one of God's people will know the real presence of God dwelling in us by his Spirit. Not just the symbolic presence of God, but the real presence of God in us by his Spirit. Thirdly, lastly, verse 12, a real relationship with God will be possible because, verse 12, there'll be real forgiveness for sins. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Sins so completely gone that the God who knows everything and can see every moment of all of history at every time will remember them no more. I mean, the very best friend lets go of bad things you've done, but you can never get things quite back to the way they were because they can forgive you, but you both know and they know what you've done and they can't forget, even if they forgive you. But God, who knows everything, will remember our sins no more. We'll think more about how that's possible next week. But do you see how much better this new covenant is? Everything that was symbolized in the old covenant is alive in the new. The teddy bear has come to life. The Mosaic covenant was good, but the covenant brought about by Jesus' death and resurrection is just infinitely better. As much better as the difference between the shadow of someone you deeply love and the person themselves. And perhaps think of it this way. A couple of friends of mine have been unemployed for long stretches, and often it's pretty pleasant to start out with. You know, oh, great, finally catch up on life admin. Get fit, go on holiday, have a bit of a break for a couple of months while I work out what I really want to do and then sort of engage with things. But then the months start to tick by and the savings start to tick down. And every job, 5 technical interviews and tests and whatever before you even get to the first round. And to start with, you know, the people are usually pretty picky. There's only certain jobs I'm interested in, and as time goes by, I don't really care what the job is, just I'll take anything, absolutely anything. And as the months go by, the anxiety levels start to go up, and you now moved out to zone 6 and a flat share, and you haven't upgraded your smartphone for 18 months. I mean, imagine the horror, and still nothing. And then from nowhere, a call comes through from a recruiter, there's a position. It's a temping role as a contractor, 2-3 days a week. It's really not great work. It's pretty dull, and it's a level or two below what you usually did. but it's work and it pays. Thank you, God. That is amazing. Absolutely, I'll take it. You'd be just thrilled. When you've been out of work for the best part of a year, a rubbish temping role for a couple of days a week is an absolute godsend, literally, and you're delighted. Then a couple of months in, you hear back from an application that you'd completely forgotten you'd submitted. Say, hey, look, sorry it's taken us a while to get back to you. We'd like to offer you a permanent role. It's really stimulating, meaningful work. The pay is fantastic. There's a sign-on bonus too. The boss wants to talk to you personally because he's really invested in seeing you develop and progress in your career. You get full employment rights as well from day one in this job. Yeah, actually, I think I'll stick with the temping role, thanks. What? Are you mad? I mean, that was great. It was a real blessing when you were absolutely at your wit's end and had nothing. But you'd be mad to stick with the temping role over a really good, well-paid, permanent job. See, the old covenant which Moses was given by God was wonderful. The people went from slaves in Egypt with no right to God's help to being his treasured possession, his people. Compared with what any other tribe or people in the world had, it was incredible. But compared with the new covenant which Jesus brings about, it's nothing. Under the old covenant, they had to obey him to enjoy his blessing and to stay as his people. Under the old covenant, God was just there symbolically in the temple. Under the old covenant, there was no real forgiveness, just animal sacrifices showing that there would be a way of forgiveness, but something had to die. Compare that with relating to God by grace. All of his blessings earned by Jesus is a free gift. Knowing him personally as his spirit lives in you permanently. And being completely forgiven through Jesus' once for all sacrifice on the cross. You would be absolutely mad to trade that for the old covenant. And so the application of this very theological passage is very simple. Don't turn to a worse covenant. Okay, tell me something relevant, please. Well, I know probably almost nobody here is thinking, I'm so glad you've saved me because I was about to say, you know what, I'd like to relate to God through the Mosaic Covenant. That was just the presenting issue in my head as I walked into church today. I doubt anybody's right there. But there are worse ways to relate to God that we are tempted by, and some of them actually are very close to the Old Covenant. Firstly, some of us are tempted to relate to God by condemnation. I'll slightly change the 3 points. The first one, condemnation. We're tempted to relate to God by condemnation. What? Who would choose to be condemned by God? Well, a surprising number of people, actually. If you choose to reject Jesus, or if having started to follow him, you turn away from him because actually there is something that he says no to that I want more than him. Or I'm just, to be honest, tired of all the sacrifices involved with following Jesus, with being known as a Christian. You're saying, I'll relate to God without the forgiveness of Jesus. And that means I'm choosing condemnation rather than forgiveness and the presence of God. Don't choose condemnation. Put your trust in Jesus and you move from condemnation to forgiveness today. Do that and don't turn back. Secondly, religious ritual. I guess there'll be others who would never dream of turning away from Jesus, but we do find real attraction in religious ritual. Now, I've got to be careful and nuanced here. There is nothing wrong with church traditions which are more liturgical than this one. Nothing wrong at all. Just as there are some churches which are much more informal than ours, there are some that are much more formal than ours. And so long as we're proclaiming Christ and doing things in the way that is within the bounds of the Bible, then strength to both their arms, and there's room for all sorts of different things. The Bible deliberately gives us freedom so that we can do things slightly differently. But But the danger with some, perhaps many more formal traditions, is that functionally, priest and ritual takes the place of, well, Jesus, to be honest. And they can be a little bit like returning to the old covenant. I've spoken to a number of people here who've gone to Eastern Orthodox churches, or a couple of people here, I should say, who've moved to Eastern Orthodox churches. And they often say how much they love the reverence and the liturgy and admire the priests. And as they talk, they say everything feels so visceral, so solid, so weighty, so historical. But I've never heard them say, I feel like I'm just growing deeper in my love for God. Or I feel so much more confident in my forgiveness and acceptance by God. They're growing in their trust in the priest rather than in Jesus. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Be careful. Yep, I know. Very easy to misunderstand what I've said. Chat to me if you disagree or you're not quite sure what I mean. Absolutely fine. I'm just saying there is a danger. There is a danger when you turn to a more formal version of Christianity where functionally your relationship with God runs through the priest and the rituals rather than through Jesus and the Spirit coming to live in you now and a full confidence of forgiveness. Thirdly, this is the most common one. The most common covenant that we're tempted to turn to is legalism. Again, that's a phrase or a term which is often misunderstood. So what do I mean by that? What I mean is that the natural camber of the human heart is to act as if, look, the way things work with God is that I do stuff and I earn his blessings, and when I do well enough, he has to do good stuff for me. That it's kind of, I scratch his back, he scratches mine. And it is just, it's just the natural bent of the human heart. It's like if you're walking along a sloping field, kicking a football, it's always going to roll down the field. You have to keep kicking it up the hill to keep it up there. And as Christians, even if you've been following Jesus for years, our hearts still run down towards this way of thinking. The default assumption is, if I'm good, God will accept me and you'll bless me. You'll have to bless me if I'm good, God. Bless being the religiously acceptable phrase we use when we mean, give me exactly what I want. Now, many of us, I guess, would say instinctively, no, that's not me. I believe in grace. That is just not me at all. But let me ask you a question as we close. What happens when you hit suffering or real disappointment, Christian? Too often, doesn't this happen? You get made redundant, or a best friend gets engaged when you see no prospect of marriage for yourself, and you think, oh, come on, God, that's not fair. I mean, I'm trying to obey you. I'm even serving at Sunday school, and I lose my job. Or, hey, come on, God, I've been much less ungodly around men than she has. How come she gets a husband, not me? You see what lies under those things? God, I've earned your blessing. I've done enough that you have to bless me. God, I'm relating to you under the old covenant, where I earn the good things that you give, and I've done enough, God. If I obey you, good things have to happen, God. And if bad things have happened, either you failed me or gosh, I've failed you. And that is a miserable way to live. It fills you with anxiety and fear that you've not done enough, with pride when things are going well. It is so much worse than relating to God through the grace and the forgiveness he offers us through Jesus Christ. The wonder of Hebrews 8 is that God wants you to relate to him through a much better covenant. A real relational knowledge of him, whereby you can say not just, hey, look, I know about God, but I know God, and he knows me. He wants you to experience his law, not just as something that you read and you know about, but something that's written on your heart. So you can say, God, I'm not perfect, but I know that by your Spirit, you're changing me daily, so I'm more like Jesus. He wants you to enjoy the freedom and assurance that comes from knowing your sins have been paid in full forever. The freedom and assurance of knowing it's not down to me. Jesus has done it all. Jesus has earned every blessing. And everything I get and everything I need is freely given by God because of him. Don't trade that for anything. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that as wonderful as the Mosaic Covenant was, the Old Covenant was, for a slave people who had no right to you, that we get to enjoy the reality of the shadows and copies that were theirs, that we get to know you as your Spirit lives in our hearts. We get to be changed by you as your law is written on our hearts, and we get to be forgiven, no longer fearful that we might not have done enough or we might stuff up, but knowing that Jesus has paid for it all and you will remember our sins no more. Help us, we pray, not to slip away from that, but to cling to Christ. In his name, for our good and for his glory, we pray. Amen.